ready for matrimony. In the Catholic Church, anyway, we have you come and we have you meet with the priest or with other counselors who can help you in your understanding of what it means to be in a sacramental marriage. So sacramental marriage means that you, taking your vows, are the two celebrants. Even though you may have a mass, you may have a priest in front of you telling you everything you're supposed to be saying, it's you, too, that are the celebrants, because only you can make those commitments to another person. Only you can say those vows. And that's the visible sign to the community that you're in a bond not only with each other, but in a bond with Christ. And that bond then strengthens your marriage and becomes a sign of faith to everyone in your parish, in your family. It is an outward sign of Christ's presence with us. That's kind of a big responsibility that you take it really seriously. Like tonight, when my wife and I are going up the Blessed Sacrament, she is conducting the choir up there, and they're getting ready for Easter Vigil. So she's got them rehearsing every minute she can get them together. So she said, "Oh no, I have to be there." And I said, "Okay." And she said, and she had surgery on her foot just 3 weeks ago. And I said, "You're supposed to be resting now." She said, "I'll sit. I promise I'll sit when I get there." But she said, "I can't drive, and you know that." And I said, "Yes, I know." So I took her up the Blessed Sacrament and then came back as fast as I could to be with you. And she said, "So, you know, when you get there and you're late, tell them that's because of your first vocation." And I said, "You know, I will. I will." So I honored her tonight by telling you. But it's true, you know, I make sacrifices for her and she makes sacrifices for me. So it's part of life, you know, it's part of the, it's part of love. And love is something that is so incredible, even after 47 years of marriage, I can't tell you exactly what love is, other than I'm as dedicated to her as I've been to anybody in my entire life, any human being in my life. And we pray that that reflects that sacrament to people who know us, even if we do swaddle in the car. You should have told me that there was so much traffic out here. All I saw there was this accident. So that's marriage. Let's see, so that brings me to vocations. Look, I'm really just kind of spinning through this really quickly.
I like it.
Yeah.
It's organic.
But it takes me up to the vocation of holy orders. That's a big one for me. Now, when I told you that Ruth and I would go to, just my wife Ruth, we went to see the priest on a regular basis when we were getting prepared for holy matrimony. We were kids. I mean, like, we were kids. Well, okay, we were college kids, but we were still kids. And so he said, the first time that I met him, he's the first priest I really ever talked to, even though I'd had some experience with faith once in a while, but he's the first priest that I really ever talked to. And so he said, "You know, I want you to come every, I think it was every other week for six months? Yeah, that sounds about right. So he said, every other week for 6 months. He said, "That's a big commitment, but it'll tell you a little bit about the commitment you're making to each other." And so we started off, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. And my poor wife would sit there, and she was so bored as the priest and I would have these huge religious discussions. And And we got deep into the faith, and we were talking about all this stuff. And so I think it was probably about our eighth time that we were meeting. And just out of nowhere, he said, "I think you have a vocation." And my wife just turned white. And she said, "Yes, he's going to marry me." But that's not what he was talking about. He said, "I think I see a vocation of holy orders in you." And it scared the daylights out of me. I mean, it scared my wife, but it scared me more. Especially when he said, "You know, I'd like you to come and have dinner with me and the other two priests that were at that parish at that time." And I said, "Okay." And I got so nervous about it, I blew him off. And I don't know, I know he still, we had a different relationship after that. But I knew he was right. I just didn't know what that vocation of holy orders was. And he didn't either. But it was something that I felt. And I felt almost like I was cornered. So I wasn't Catholic. I came in through RCIA, which used to be what OCIA is. But I wasn't Catholic. And I decided that I wasn't going to be Catholic right then. So I went to Catholic Church very faithfully. My wife and I celebrated Mass, but I didn't receive communion. And so we got married. And we went on with our lives. We moved out here from, we lived downtown, we lived in Sugar House. And we had a child, and we thought we want a bigger house because we lived on a very busy street and we didn't want to live. And so we came out here. And our child was young, and we wanted a good experience. So we started up at Blessed Sacrament. There's this little mission church down there called St. John the Baptist. And it's in this tiny little building. The Knights of Columbus, to let you know how small this was, the Knights of Columbus, they had a chalkboard in the basement where they had the donuts, and they had a count on it that people couldn't see unless you were inside where they served all the donuts in the window, where they kept track of how many mice they had killed. I thought the church mice were supposed to be protected. But the mice didn't get the message. And literally, I more than once was standing downstairs and saw them run by my feet. And we did everything we could. They owned it. So anyway, I'm just wandering along with my story here, but it was there that I started to get a feeling that, yeah, maybe it's time. But I didn't do anything about it for a while. Yeah, I don't remember how long it was. 24 years. I was married 24 years. Going to Catholic Church. We started this project down here called St. John the Baptist Parish when the school opened. I was right there with everybody else, you know. We were doing the fundraising and we were doing everything to build this parish. We were meeting in high school. And one day I told Ruth, this is the day. And she was like, "Really? What made today different?" I said, "I don't know." So I went and I went to the first meeting, and Monsignor Moore, who was the founding pastor, was there. And I came in through the door, and he said, "Oh, good to see you, Dale. Good to see you." So, "What's up?" And I said, "Well, I'm here for RCIA." He said, "Good, good. Are you teaching tonight?" And I said, "No." "So, you're going to be a sponsor?" I said, "No." And he looked at me really funny because, you know, we'd seen each other for years. And I said, "No, I'm going to become Catholic." And he looked at me and said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I've been married for 24 years now, and I think it's time for me to come." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, it's best not to rush these things." So I came to RCIA and I thought, you know, I know pretty much all of this stuff. And so the first few times I was sitting there, I'm kind of sitting in the middle. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I sure know all of this stuff." And it kind of went on until we had our first little retreat. And they asked us to bring something that symbolized to you the Catholic faith. And people brought all kinds of different things. It was incredible to see what was on their mind. And I brought a little bottle filled with water. And we set all of this stuff on the table and we started talking about what we had brought and why. And in that moment, when they came to me and they said, "Well, what did you bring to water?" And I said, "Because of my baptism." I said, I had kicked it around for so long, but it wasn't until I realized what baptism really was that it had made a difference in my life, and I said, "It's time." And so they asked me to talk a little bit about it, and I was just like, I started talking, and then all of a sudden I realized how little I knew. Because there's one thing to know it intellectually. It's one thing to be able to pull out the book and look at it and say, "Yeah, it says right there. That's what the church believes." It was an entirely different thing when I realized to myself what that meant. Dying in the water and rising to new life. Listen, after that, it seemed like they couldn't shut me out. So we went through Easter, and at that time we were a little bit smaller parish, and it was a little different flavor. If I haven't seen more, every priest is different. So he had the tradition of picking somebody out of the classes to come and speak before the congregation. Oh my goodness. And he said, I would like you to come and speak about your journey." And I said, "Sure." And I got up and I talked about the sacraments and what they meant to me, because by then I had all of the ones, because my marriage, it became sacramental the minute I was confirmed. My first reconciliation, my baptism, my confirmation, my first Eucharist, all of those things. And it just came flooding out for me. And after that, I knew that this was something that was unfolding for me. So, for 5 years, I was Eucharistic minister. I was what we called MCs at the time, because we didn't have any deacons, so the MCs would assist the priests at the altar. We couldn't do anything that, you know, no elevating the chalice or any of those kinds of things. But I was involved in ministry, close up to the priest, I saw the congregation from this side. And I knew that this is what I had to do. At that time, the diaconate had started to form again. Diaconate had been kind of pushed to the side as being a permanent diaconate. It was a transitional diaconate, which meant that a priest had to go through the diaconate for anywhere from 9 months to a year before they became a priest. It was just kind of one of those things, one of those steps, because the holy orders are deacon, priest, and bishop. And so for that time, they would be the deacon, and then they would just move to the priesthood. But then the diaconate was restored with Vatican II. And so now they were bringing in men who had actually, had quite a bit of life experience, had experience with families, and brought kind of a new flavor to the ordained, to the holy orders. For us who are permanent deacons, it seems like a gift to us, but also a gift to the church. Because sometimes sometimes we walk in both worlds. We walk so closely with the lady, because we have, most every deacon I know had a job outside of the church. And then, so we were with you in that. Most everyone that I knew was married, had a family. And so we kind of walk that side of it, but then we also walk the side of being ordained. So after 5 years, it was like, you had to be a minimum of five, in Catholic Church, a minimum of 5 years before they would even consider you. And so I had been in the church in exactly 5 years. They opened a class. And so at 4 years, I had contacted them and told them that I was going to be interested in doing this. And so they put me on what was called discernment. Because you need to have a reason other than you just had a bottle of water at the church, or that you feel something. So everybody feels. So they put you on this, it was back to studies. I had to read all these books, and I had to write all of this stuff. And it was like, how with college, it was a long time ago. But I wanted to do that. So I did it all, I turned it all in, and then you have to go through an application process. So I went through the application process, and they had to come out and visit my house and see my child and see my wife and see our house and see how things worked in our family. And so they came out and had this visit. And then if everything went well and all of that, then you receive more forms to fill out. It's a church, right? We're good with paperwork. We're good with paperwork. So anyway, so I get another set of forms. And, I got accepted for that part. So then they sent me to a psychologist. And it surprises people sometimes. But you have to go through a pretty heavy psychological review. Why are you doing this? And that was kind of eye-opening, because that was not the first time I actually seen a counselor. It was the first time that I'd ever gone through that kind of an exam.
then came the day when they said, you formally, an aspirant. So for the next 2 years, it was all about deeper discernment. There were interviews and lots of classwork. There were 25 guys in my class. In our second month, third month, one of them was coming up from Moab. He was a pharmacist down there. And he was killed in an automobile accident in Spanish Fork Canyon. Hit a patch of ice, lost control of his system. His faith spoke volumes to me in the first place that he would make all that trip. But he wasn't the only one. There were others that made these big trips, so you know, we took a great deal of care after that. You know, you don't come unless everything looks good. But so he's kind of always in here. And as we got into it, about 6 months, a couple of guys said, you know, this isn't for me. So even after all of the discernment and all of the stuff that we've done, still it's become something, you know, that you have to constantly ask yourself, is this really the path that God wants me on? Is this really the path I'm capable of? And there's nothing shameful about it if you're not. So we kept going on. Another guy got sick and he got tired, or he was pretty old and he could see that he wasn't going to be healthy enough. So numbers kind of dwindled down a little bit. After 5 years, then we had our retreat with the bishop. And so we talked about it, you know, we talked about everything. And then they removed, well, we didn't exactly be removed, we went off to the site. Then they took our wives in. Because the person who can say whether or not you become a deacon is a wife. It has to be that way. Why? What was my first vocational sacrament? My wife. So only for permanent deacons, the wife gets the final say. And they ask her, she has to be truthful. Is this going to affect the family? Is this going to be something that you can live with? Because, you know, not only will he be doing all the responsibilities in your home and all that, you know, we don't just do Sundays. We get called out to emergencies and all kinds of things, just like the priests. If she says yes, then the bishop says, write it. Handwrite it. And so they sit down and they handwrite the letter saying, yes, I accept all that the church is placing on me. And I believe that this is the vocation for my husband. And so ordination was incredible. Has anybody ever been to an ordination? Yeah. You know what they do for us? What we do? We lay on the floor of the church. While we hear the litany of the saints, it is the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life. But that's what we have to remain, is humble. Because if we don't have humility, then we might be trying to tell you how to live your life. I don't know what goes on in your life. you know, some people come sometimes they share. But I don't know what's going on in your life, so I accept you where you are. But everybody is in a different place. I was in a whole bunch of different places before I got here tonight. I'll be in a whole bunch of different places tomorrow. Last week was a really good friend of mine who I knew from the building of this church, who prayed for me when I went through all of my diaconate. He passed away. And I did his funeral. But the guy that I admired because of his love of family, but also because of his vocation, was with NASA. And he had done all of these tracking of all of the spacecraft from Gemini through Skyliner. And that was something that, you know, I grew up in the age when all the astronauts were the heroes. But these were the guys that actually made it all happen. And so, you know, I was, man, it was cool. I can't tell you the stories. Because I swore to it, I would not tell you the stories. But it was risky business back then, and it still is these now. But and just a personal interest of mine. So I happened to land on this guy, and just, but we became very good friends. That's how I got to be in the vocation. That's how I got to be in two vocations. So that means that I've received all seven of the sacraments, which we deacons proudly say you can only do it if you're a deacon. Because that's one of the things about being a deacon, is when we, when you be or when you become ordained, that means that you you take an oath of celibacy, provided that you your wife passes before you. So, or if you're not married, then you take the vow of celibacy and you say you will not be married, just like a priest. And so if something should happen to my wife, my vow is that I will just continue for the church, that will be my sole vocation at that point. Now most young men, they come, or even a little bit older men, they come into the vocation of the deacon, unmarried and planning on going to priesthood. And like I say, that they're transitional deacons. And we still are part of our deacon group, but we never really meet with them that much, because they have other things that they need to learn along the way to the priesthood. And then ordination to the priesthood. So they're ordained twice. So every time you see a bishop or you see a priest, you know that they've been a deacon. So when I see my bishop, I said, remember you were a deacon? I don't know, every time. They actually wear a little piece, bishops do, called a dalmatic. And that's the vestment that we wear as deacons. It's smaller, and it's just kind of ceremonial. But it's that bond between deacons and bishops. Deacons are what we do as the bishop requests. Our vocation to the diaconate is one of service. We are all about service, taking care of the needs of the people. That goes back to the story of St. Stephen. And the first original seven deacons that the apostles, the bishops at the time, had all of these people coming to them, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And the people at the time were all, you know, pooling all the resources together. So it needed to be distributed back to the people that needed it. So they decided, we're gonna choose seven men to go and do that, to take care of the people's needs. And that's how DHAPN was born, even before priesthood. So there's always been this bond between the bishops and the deacons. And then later on, just very quickly, the priesthood came on because the faith grew so fast that they needed, the bishops needed more people to be able to go out and do the other sacraments. So priests are, their vocation is to sacramental. So that's why they do the Mass. They become the hand, the Christ of the elevation. And all of the other sacraments. What do bishops do? Nothing. They just sit around. No.
Wear cool hats.
One of the things that I was privileged to do is to serve with the bishop and travel through the state to parishes all over the state. I got to see this whole diocese, which is the state of Utah. And you think about in California, where our bishop came from, his diocese was Orange County. Okay. It was divided into four sub-dioceses, if you want to call it that, or whatever. That each one of them had a bishop. And so he comes to Utah and he finds out, I'm the lone man for how many ever thousands of square miles of Utah. So it means he needs to take care of that. St. Joseph's Parish in Monticello, all the way up to, and I apologize, it slips my mind, but the parish is up in Logan, out to Wendover, out to Vernal, and everywhere in between. And that was a lot of miles. And so I drove the bishop around, and then I would do all of the ceremonial stuff with him that a deacon would normally be assigned. And it was so insightful because I got to see not only from a parish perspective, but also from a diocesan perspective. And learn a lot about our bishop, which is cool. So I'm grateful for that. Or do we need a break?
Yeah, about that. About that time.
About that time? Have I bored them enough?
No, I know more about
it. Anyway. So let's take a break.
Do you want to bless the food first?
You want to do what?
Bless the food.
Sure. Now what are we eating?
Sloppy Joe's.
Sloppy Joe's? Well, this is real food.
Yeah.
So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And bless those who are coming to the sacraments, experiencing the life of God, experiencing this great mystery of faith. May they always be drawn closer to your Savior heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jacob.
Yeah.